This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And another parable Jesus put before the crowds. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" But he replied, "No, for in the gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. That both of them grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." And then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will be thrown into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come, we pray that not just words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take as my text this morning a portion of that reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 18. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1122. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 12, which I'd like us to read again so that it's fresh in our minds. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 12. And the Apostle Paul says, "And so then, brothers," or brothers and sisters, talking to fellow believers, "we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us." This morning I want to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, this is about you and me and about the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Indeed, as we saw last week, as we were in the earlier part of Romans chapter 8, as Paul said to the believers at Rome, in chapter 8 and verse 9, "And you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And so this is about you and about me. and about the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And I'd like you to notice three things about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the first is that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives to give us victory over sin. Not a subject that people talk about much, but it's an important subject nonetheless. In fact, I was just thinking about this as I was reviewing this morning and thinking that, you know, it's sin that's back of all the problems that we see on the news and all of these things that cause us such great stress, injustices, greed, war, hate, prejudice, and so on, theft, covenant breaking. But the Holy Spirit is present in our lives to give us victory over sin. Indeed, notice again verses 12 through 14. He says, "And so, brothers and sisters," he's talking to fellow believers, "we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." And so Paul says that we are debtors, not to the flesh. That is to say that, if you like, we owe the flesh nothing. We're not debtors to the flesh like you're a debtor to the bank that holds a note on your house. We're not in debt to the flesh. That is the flesh where, as we saw a few weeks back, where sin dwells, where Paul says, my soul has been redeemed, but my flesh is still dying, and it's in my members that sin dwells, and I have this constant conflict with sin. But we're not indebted to it. Indeed, it's not our friend. It's not even our Lord. We've been set free from the flesh in Christ. And so we owe the flesh nothing. In fact, I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it, quote, "Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." If the Holy Spirit lives within you, you have all the power you need to say, "No, I refuse." And so Paul says in verse 12, "We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." And he continues in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die." Indeed, that's an extraordinary expression, but very true. That's what the flesh and sin works, death. As he says earlier in his letter, that the wages of sin is death. Death, separation from God, if you like, in general terms, nothing good. And so Paul says in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you, by the Spirit, that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you by the power of the Holy Spirit put to death," notice this exchange of ideas. Sin brings death, but you and I have a power within us that we can put sin to death. "But if you by the Spirit put to death," and in fact it's in the present tense, "if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body," that is the deeds of the flesh, "you will live." And that's what the Spirit works. Life. Eternal life. God's kind of life. All that it's good. In fact, I thought about this as you, some of you may be thinking about it. Indeed, you know, Paul's listing the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, what does the Spirit produce? The Spirit produces life, God's kind of life, all that is good. And he lists them famously in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit, when the Spirit is controlling me and when the Spirit is controlling you, what does he produce in my life and yours? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And so Paul says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And Paul continues verse 14, for all who are led, again, another present tense verb, for all who are being led, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the children of God. And they're being led by the Spirit because they're yielding to the Spirit and submitting to the Lord's, to the Spirit's leadership. Do you pray that prayer? Oftentimes I'm praying that prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Produce your fruit in me. And I'll be laying in the bed at night, and I know there's nine of them, so I work through my digits to make sure I name all nine. As I was praying early this morning in my study, Holy Spirit, give me the words to say, give me the words to say, give me the words to say, give me the words to say. And so those who are led by the Spirit are being led because they're yielding and submitting to the Spirit's lead. That is to say that they're allowing themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are living their lives in the Spirit's power, not in their own power. And in particular, and in context, as we have it here, they are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them and to give them victory over sin. And Paul says further that when this is happening in our lives, this is evidence that we are truly God's children. And so Paul says in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives to give us victory over sin. Secondly, notice, the Holy Spirit is present in our lives to show us who we really are. Notice again verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so Paul says in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery. This is interesting language, and perhaps rather a mystifying language if you just pick up the New Testament and open to Romans chapter 8 and start reading there. But he's been talking about these things in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. And so he said, you did not receive a spirit of slavery. That is, if you like, a spirit of slavery in which we find ourselves stuck and held captive to a vicious cycle of moral failure. Because the law of God demands, because of what the law of God demands of us, and that at the same time the law does not empower us to do what it demands. And so you take the law of God, which is perfect and good, and then you take a person who's just in the flesh and not in the spirit, and it's just a collision that leads to bondage and condemnation. But Paul says we didn't receive that spirit. Indeed, the spirit of slavery, that's not what we've received. Indeed, rather, this is the very sort of thing that God, through Christ, has delivered us from. And what we do have from God is something very different, Paul says. Indeed, notice verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, the fear of, you set this law before me, I can't keep it, and then you hold me responsible for it, and now I'm condemned because I'm a lawbreaker. That's fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, huh? And by that spirit, we cry, Abba. Father, Abba is Aramaic. That was the language, Jesus' first language. He knew Hebrew too. It was Hebrew was used in more formal settings, but in informal settings, he spoke the language that the Jews picked up in Babylon when they were living there as slaves for 7 years, and brought back the Aramaic script and all of that. In fact, what you look and you think of as Hebrew is actually Aramaic script. And Jesus, when he prayed, and when the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," that was the first thing he said. When you pray, say, "Our Abba." My daughters called me Dada. I taught her to say that. Now I'm Granda, right? And you have your own things. You head further east, and it's Baba. The Greeks, and to the east of that, right? Daddy, that's what it is. It's a term of endearment. Papa, Abba. The Spirit that lives within us doesn't make us feel condemned. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are set free in the Son, with whom the Father is well pleased. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Spirit says within us, Abba. And so we're not slaves to the flesh. We've been adopted out of slavery. And we have been made sons and daughters of God, heirs with God as our Father. Indeed, we are sons and heirs, members of the household of God. And so Paul says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "And the Spirit bears witness," again in the present tense, "and the Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so that's the second thing. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives to show us, as believers in the Son, who we really are. Finally, and thirdly, the Holy Spirit is present in our lives to show us that our future is secure. Notice again verses 16 through 18. "And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider," Paul says, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." And so Paul says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And then verse 17 he says, "And if children, then heirs." Linda lost her parents a few years back. She was an heir to their estate. My father passed away last summer in July. In fact, on the 16th of July. So we're now just 4 days past the anniversary of his passing. And I was what we would call the executor on his estate. And I was one of his heirs. In fact, and his grandchildren. And so we are the children of God. We're the heirs of God. In fact, we are children and heirs, and they go together, and you can't have one without the other, not with God. Indeed, if we are the children of God, then we're the heirs of God. Everything that belongs to God belongs to you. So Paul says, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." I mean, It almost defies comprehension. That what the Father gives to the Son, he gives to you. Because you're in him. And when he sees you, he sees the Son, with whom he's well pleased. It's all magnificent. and almost beyond words to describe. In fact, I believe that it wouldn't be beyond the pale to say we're just scratching the surface. And so if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now this, amongst other things, speaks to the fact that our future and the inheritance that we share with Christ is safe and secure. Indeed, one might say that our inheritance is as secure as his inheritance. In fact, Peter, the apostles, they have their own styles, but they often are saying the same thing. Because most of what they have to say all originated with Jesus. And Jesus said it his way. And sometimes it goes unnoticed that Paul is just saying in a different way exactly what Jesus said. And that Peter is saying what Jesus said and what Paul said in his own way. But this is what Peter wrote about it, about this inheritance. He said in his first letter, in the first chapter, he said, "Blessed be the God, praise be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance." To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept, if you like, guarded, on reserve in heaven for you. And nothing can touch it. And it's unchanging. And it belongs to you in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. That's, by the way, just part and parcel of being faithful in discipleship. And it comes in different ways. In some places around the world, it's the suffering is as harsh as it is described in the New Testament. But in places like where we live, there is suffering. It's not generally of that nature. But it might wound your ego, or people might treat you unjustly, or whatever it is that you're trying to do what is good and right and Christ-like, and you pay some kind of price for it. But you go ahead and pay the price because the most important thing is to be true to him. And he's Lord. Not your boss, not your spouse, not your kids. Everybody else is second. And God in Christ is number one. And by the way, when God is number one in your life, you'll be the best husband, the best wife, the best employee, the best employer, the best priest, the best vestry member that any could be. Because you're chasing after God and you're covered in the dust of your rabbi. And so Paul says, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And it's all of grace. You think about that. I think I was having a chat with somebody just this morning here. And there's two thieves dying on either side of Jesus on the crosses. And you read one gospel, and it says they both are casting aspersions on him. If you're the king, then get us off these crosses. But Luke records that one of them turned. One of the thieves had a change of heart. He's watching all of this before his own crucifixion. How many crucifixions of the Jews had he seen? He knows how it goes. And people don't hang on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They speak curses of hatred. Get out of our country. But this man is watching. And he sees Jesus. And he has a change of heart. And he says to Jesus, in fact, he rebukes the other thief, right? He says, "What's happening to us? Maybe we deserve it. But this man has done nothing." And he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, well, you know, it's too late. You haven't done enough good works. And so, sorry, bub. What does Jesus say? I tell you, in fact, he says, verily, verily, truly, truly. It's actually in the Greek, it's amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. In order that we might be glorified with him, it's just a gift from God. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But he does it. And when I read that, I thought of several scriptures. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we get that. Our passports, our spiritual passport says heaven. And the heaven that will come down when the kingdom of God is inaugurated and there's a new heaven, a new earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior. He's seated now at the right hand of God, but we're awaiting him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, which is another way of saying no problem. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writing to the believers at Thessalonica. Chapter 4 and verse 13, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep or those who have died. Your friends have died. What about them? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. They're going to miss it. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope in the face of death. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So when Christ comes back, he'll bring them, the people that you're concerned about. And here's how he's going to do it. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord, those of us who are alive and he returns, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. And here's how this is going to happen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Now, I've often been curious about that. What is this cry of command that Jesus is going to say when he returns? And then people are raised from the dead. It makes me think of Bethany and Lazarus. And Jesus says, where is he? And they say he's been dead for 4 days. And he says, roll the stone back. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. The Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, because that's where he's coming. He's coming. And as in the ancient custom, you didn't just wait for a dignitary to arrive. You went out to meet them, to escort them into town. And so we'll meet him in the air, those who have been raised first and those of us who have just been changed. And we'll meet him, and when he returns, we return with him. And then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord and therefore encourage one another with these words. Or Paul writing to the Corinthians and talking about this dichotomy between those who are alive when he comes and those who have died before. And he says, we shall not all fall, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die. But he says, we shall all be changed. And finally, John writing about it, because they all wrote about it. John said, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Indeed, it hasn't appeared, it's only just been described. And what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he truly is. Extraordinary. And so Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul concludes with verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And all of this is made possible by the Holy Spirit. Even our resurrection and our final transformation. Even as we saw last week, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, one verse before our text. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, your dead bodies, through his Spirit that dwells within you. And it is the Spirit who gives us victory over sin. And it is the Holy Spirit that shows us who we really are. And it's the Holy Spirit who shows us that our future is secure. Amen? Amen. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Let us pray. These are the things that especially keep the persecuted church going. Even as the apostles said themselves in the earliest days of the church, when they were told by the powers that be, stop preaching and teaching in this name. And they said, we cannot keep silent about the things that we've seen and heard. And so eye has not seen nor ear heard this, just exactly what God has prepared for those who love him. Help us to remember these things, Lord. There's lots of things that we remember, lots of things we pine away about, lots of things with which we're obsessed. Help us to obsess about this so that our heart would be where your heart is and our minds would be where your mind is and that our lives would show it and in our lives you would be glorified. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.